This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 147 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 14, verses 36 to 40. And I've entitled this study, Being Spiritual is Not Enough. More than just a few in the Corinth church thought rather highly of themselves. The evidence for this is scattered throughout this letter, as Paul responds to the troubling letter they wrote to him. And if we were to reduce down these instances of rebuke, we learn that at the root, the Corinthians' problem was their perspective, their philosophy of what it means to be people of the Spirit. Our passage in this session includes the third time Paul has spoken the words, quote, "If anyone thinks he is." Each time he has used this phrase, it has been to address an errant position taken by the church in Corinth. Please turn back with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In the first two chapters, the apostle rebukes the church for considering themselves to be so wise. Unfortunately, much of their wisdom had come not from God or from the indwelling Spirit, but from the world. Let's read verses 18 to 20. Paul writes, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." The Corinthians made a claim, not just to wisdom, but knowledge. Sadly, their knowledge, if it was really that at all, was absent the essential component of love. This is what Paul addresses in his second use of this phrase in chapter 8. Let's look at that, in which he makes the application to their eating of food that had been sacrificed to idols. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." And we'll revisit those last two verses in a little bit. But moving on, now for the third time, Paul employs the phrase to answer their claim to a superior level of spirituality. Thus, in the three major sections of this letter, the apostle highlights the Corinthians' perception of themselves as wise, knowing, and spiritual. He will now close this discussion by pointing out, especially in verses 36 to 38, that the proof of this, if it indeed is true, will come not from their self-perception, but from their obedience to the Lord and His truth. That is, a truly spiritual person, pneumatikos, in the plural pneumatikoi, a person of the Spirit. A truly pneumatikos, validated not by his ability to speak in tongues or prophesy, but by his devotion to the commands of the Lord, and his willingness to accept Paul as a legitimate apostle of those commands. Let's read our passage, and let's back up and include verse 36, for it just as well sets up the final paragraph as concludes the previous. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now we're ready to dig into the end of this chapter. Verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. These two verses, verses 37 to 38, make a powerful and sobering statement about who we might think we are, who we are actually in God's eyes, and the fateful consequences when the two fail to match. This passage harkens back to something someone in our class said several weeks back. She took issue with the repeated identification of Paul as the writer of this letter, since it is really God's word as communicated by the Spirit. My response was that this is true enough, but considering the makeup of our class, which is predominantly venerable believers, I know that that distinction need not be hammered home every week. We all are well aware of that truth. But that point she made is true, and it's at the heart of these two verses. As we have seen repeatedly, some of the Corinthians, certainly not all, but many of the vocal leaders responsible for penning the letter they sent to Paul, which he is in the process of answering, considered themselves to be deeply, profoundly spiritual people. And they saw their gift of speaking in tongues as the mark of this self-considered distinction. In the meantime, however, they were arguing against some of Paul's teaching, even those he declared to be from the Lord. Here in this verse, Paul states in unequivocal terms, and if you'll permit me to paraphrase, he writes, "Okay, if that's what you think of yourself, let me tell you that the true prophet, the true person of the Spirit, acknowledges that what I have written and continue to write to you are from the Lord. They are His commands." And Paul will expand on this in chapter 15. This was not a position unique to Paul. We have John's words that say much the same. Let's look at that. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. John writes, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The Corinthians in the first century had the benefit of the ex cathedra apostle and prophet, Paul. communicating the words, the precepts, the commands of Christ Jesus. On occasion, he transmitted to the church the commands spoken by Christ, those words that were on the record in the Gospels. For example, in chapter 7, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's basis is what Jesus said in Mark 10, 11 to 12. At other times, he spoke or wrote commands that were in agreement with the gospel via the illumination and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The lesson for us here in the 21st century, who no longer have ex-cathedra prophets in our midst, is that our level of spirituality is determined not by what we think of ourselves, nor by any supernatural gifts we may possess, but in our faithful obedience to God's word, as penned by Paul, John, Peter, et al. They were merely the pens, the writing instruments. The author was God, speaking through the Holy Spirit to the pens. In that, the woman in our class was absolutely correct. We say it was written by Paul because he was the pen that the Holy Spirit used. Now, verse 38. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul employed the same train of thought here regarding a person's spirituality, as he did at the beginning of chapter 8 regarding knowledge. Let's look at that again. We read it earlier, but let's look at chapter 8, verses 2 to 3 again. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul states in the reverse what he writes in verse 38 in our present passage. If you love God, he knows you. That's what he said in chapter 3 or chapter 8. If you love God, he knows you. Here, it's if you do not recognize his word, he does not recognize you. What happens when someone, as did at least a few in Corinth, reject this counsel? That is, they did not recognize this. There are some interesting things going on here behind the various translations of the repeated word agnaeo, translated in the NASB, recognized. One can see right off that our common translations do not, at least on the surface, agree. The first thing to note is that in the NASB of verses 37 to 38, the same English word is used. In verse 37, let him recognize the things which I write to you. And in verse 38, but if anyone does not recognize, he is not recognized. However, the words between verse 37 and verse 38 are different in the Greek. And I will, the actual Greek words are in my notes. If you're interested, I will not attempt to butcher them verbally. In verse 37, the Greek means to know exactly, to recognize to be so. That is, and that's acknowledge is a good translation of that. To acknowledge that something is true. In other words, more than just seeing or recognizing that something exists on the surface, this word means to know thoroughly and to acknowledge what it truly is. Now, in verse 38, it's a different word. The word in verse 37 begins epi, E-P-I. The words in verse 38 begin agno. They're from the word agnaeo, A-G-N. These are the words translated so differently across our common translations. In the NASB and ESV, it is recognize, recognized. In the NIVs, it is ignores, ignored. King James Version and the New King James have ignorant and ignorant. So it's use the same word. Except for the King James Versions, ignorant, these are not really that far apart. The difference between the NIVs and the first three is essentially just using a synonym to say the same thing. If one does not recognize Paul's authority, that is much the same as ignoring his claim. Likewise, the penalty of such is essentially the same. To not be recognized is, in practical terms, the same as being ignored. Ignored by whom, we will get to in a moment. By following different original texts, and thus different tenses for these two verbs, the first active, the second passive, the King James Versions take a different tack. If one persists in remaining ignorant of Paul's authority, these versions say, let him remain or continue in his ignorance. Okay, if you want to play dumb, well, you just stay dumb. That's the coarse interpretation of that. Most modern scholars and interpreters, however, favor the former, as in the NASB, ESV, NIV, based on the Alexandrian, Western, and Palestinian texts. This also would agree with Paul's usage in chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. Because the second verb tense is passive, that means that the one who rejects the authority of Paul is being acted upon by someone else. If a verb is active, that means I'm doing it. I am actively doing this. If the verb is passive, that means that I am being acted upon by someone else. I am passive in that moment, and someone else is active. That is, he is being not recognized or ignored by someone else. Well, so the question is, who? Paul? The church? Well, the Gospels help us discover the answer to this. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And let's read verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says much the same thing as the Apostle Paul. It's not enough to just give lip service to Christ. Some people will call Jesus Lord, but not obey the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 21. When facing Christ on his judgment seat, they will protest, saying, very much as the Corinthians, did we not prophesy in your name? Christ's response to those who failed to do the will of the Father, the one who, as he says in verse 26, hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be met by these chilling words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 23. The emphasis in that passage in Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount, it goes very much with the epistle written by James. Don't tell me you have faith. Let me see that faith in action. Let me see you obeying the Lord God. Jesus says the same thing. You call me Lord, you prophesy, you do miracles, you do all this stuff. So what? Every day you disobey me, you do not do the will of the Father. What is that? What's that worth? So in verses 37 to 38 of our passage, Paul is saying that a truly spiritual person would understand that what he, Paul, writes comes directly from the Lord. Anyone who does not acknowledge this truth will one day stand before that same Lord hearing those most terrible words. Can you imagine? I never knew you. Who are you? I don't seem to have your name here on the list. So depart from me, go away. You practice lawlessness rather than the word of the Father. Now, verses 39 to 40. Therefore, he's wrapping this up. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. One can look at verses 36 to 38 as something of an aside or parenthetical. It doesn't mean you throw it away, it just means that's the tone of it. Kind of breaks the stride of things. If so, in verses 39 and 40, Paul returns to the topic on which he has spent most of this chapter. That is, well-ordered worship in the assembly. In verse 39, he repeats that both prophecy and tongues can be part of that worship and edification of the church, but by the manner in which he words this, it's clear that he favors prophecy. He says, earnestly desire to prophesy. Make that your priority. Over tongues, he says, do not forbid. Well, that's pretty passive. You can do it, but it's better to prophesy. But of course, these and all other components of the authentic assembly must be conducted, quote, properly and in an orderly manner, end quote.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website,